Babe, we have a conversation here, so let's just let's save ourselves from me. So, as we've been walking through praise and our worship, man, I want to bring this home. I want to bring this to a close. It's just so much information, and every time I try to finish it and go over some of the original notes, we find ourselves with new rhema or new revelation. But let's just kind of bounce through just the verses without me trying to teach on them and to try to get us where we are. Let's in Jesus' name, let's see if I can do that. So, praise, worship, two different words that have been used interchangeably in the church. Praise and worship, right now, for the most part in churches, is the songs that are sung before church starts, and it's usually accompanied by music. Even at the end, if you're having worship and praise at the end of the preaching and the shouting and the jumping around, whatever it is, and the music comes on. And my wife and I, we went to the Gospel Fest, the C. Nelly, in the competition, and then at the end, it you know, after that was done, it got real churchy. And my wife looked at me and said, "Are you ready?" And, you know, it got real loud, and, you know, somebody stopped preaching. And usually it's a subject. It's a sentence. And that sentence gets preached on. You know. So if it's "the Lord is good," then, you know, it's going to be, that word is going to reappear over and over again in different sentences, short sentences. "The Lord is good," with the organ. "And he's good in the morning," bam, and in the nighttime, bam. "He's good when you want him," "He's good when you don't," "He's good when I'm good," "He's good when I'm not good," yeah. Right? No, I'm not dissing. I'm just saying, it is what it is. If it works for you and it changes your life and it makes your life better, party hardy. To me, coming from that, I was emotional and excited when I was there, and then Sunday night or Monday morning, Satan smacked me right in the mouth, and I was right back down to earth. And I didn't have the crew to cheer me on to get me back hype. The organ was not in my house. So I kept saying to God, "God, there's got to be more to this than emotion." And then God led me into network marketing. And I realized it was the same thing. Different kinds of songs, but it was the hype. And you walked in the room and you had that boom. And then everybody was excited and jumping around. I'm like, "Oh, wow, this is like church." And the person would get up on stage and they would do their thing and they would push their word about the product, how great and wonderful and marvelous and unlike anything else. You know those words that you use, that, what do they call those words? Superlatives, right? Just all these big, beautiful words that always went with it. And I said, "Wow, it's the same thing." They got a difference. In church, the words are blessed, favored, good, magnificent, wonderful. And I said, "Wow, who's copying who?" So, still, believe those great events with all kind of great expectations, because now I've been built up and excited about all the success that I'm going to have in this business. Stay with me. And I would come home excited. And then I'd get the late rent notice and the phone disconnect and the Con Edison cutoff notice. And all of a sudden, all of that rah-rah got slapped back to the ground again. So there's got to be more to walking with God, that having moments of excitement that build me up for a moment, but don't really give me direction or real peace of mind in the heat of the battle before God. So this message was kind of founded in that understanding of what I'm doing to feel better by playing songs and singing certain kinds of music, usually the slow music, like the praise and worship leader told me at the church at Acts a long time ago. What's the difference between praise and worship? And what was the answer she gave me? Said the fast songs are and the slow songs are. And that was the answer I got from the praise and worship leader at church. And I went, that's it? So basically, God is moved by the tempo of the song, and my spirit is awakened by whether I jump around or whether I put on something slow enough to make me cry and feel. Man, I'm just thinking back because I remember the hopeless place I was in when I was looking for these answers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember feeling like, God, really, where are you? How many fast or slow songs do I have to pray before you speak? I remember, like, I'm tithing. I'm doing all the church stuff. Where are you? Where are you? And through the process of that, I began to seek out God back then for what real praise and worship was. And it had a kind of negative effect. At this time, I was in an African church. The pastor, was the pastor's, or most of the members were African. And the pastor, I think he was Jamaican. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, he was? Okay. And I remember, they're really into it, really into the emotion of it. And we were homeless at the time. And I began to really seek God for his direction. And as God began to reveal to me some of the truths about praise and worship, I didn't fit in anymore because I didn't want to jump around anymore. I didn't want to dance around anymore. I didn't want to play the church game. I needed a real answer. And God was beginning to give it to me. So out of the scriptures that we've covered, Genesis 22, worship is the first time shown in Genesis 22. If it was as key to the relationship as we thought it should be, I'm thinking it should have been introduced in Genesis chapter 1. Right? But you don't see worship in the Bible in the Old Testament to Genesis 22, verse 5, when, yeah, we've gone over it, right? When what happens? When Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, and he says, me and the lad will go and worship and return. So the first time you see worship is in somebody having to surrender the most dear thing in their life to them. Basically, he was going in his understanding to take his son's life for God, and that was worship. So it wasn't a song temple. It was a surrender of heart, the thing the most dear to you in the world. Well, I lost a son in a car accident in 2000. And that wasn't a voluntary act in any kind of way. But I remember the pain. I remember the sense of loss. I remember the separation or what people would say, and I'm not trying to make people feel bad, but like a part of you was just, your heart was just ripped out of you and you could never get it back. I remember the grieving process. I remember all of that stuff. And I remember like 10 years it took before I could talk about it without falling apart. 10 years. This man was asked to willingly do that. I didn't choose. This man was asked to willingly do that. See, like I said, the biggest problem with Bible stories are this. You read the beginning, you read the end. And if you read it in 15 minutes, you think that's how long it took for all of that to happen. But there's process and time involved. He's not a little boy. He's a young, just about teenager at the time. Okay, but this man waited 22 plus years to get him. And now that he has him, he's being asked to surrender him in a way that would seem the most heinous thing in the world to do voluntarily. Voluntarily. And so reality hit me. God, you've never asked me to surrender anything that would wrench me in such a way. Yet we still want to relegate it to a slow song. And the emotion we feel when a slow song is playing. You're so quiet today. You don't like this? You don't like this message? So I had to stop at this point and realize I didn't want to jump around in the church anymore. I didn't want to get emotional and cry and none of that. I wanted to be still in here. And that became to me my worship. Listen to me close. That became to me my worship. The ability to hear God and obey God in any place that he spoke to me. And I began to realize at that time that I really wasn't as surrendered to God in the area of worship as I thought I was after being in church for 20 plus years. Because if you be frankly honest, we usually don't want to stay still and hear what he's saying. We want to tell him what we're feeling and saying and want to know when he's going to finally respond to it and move on our behalf. So the church, especially when the prosperity message came in, and I'm not against prosperity because the Bible says it, but what began to happen is we begin to figure out how we can use it now to manipulate God to prosper us. By our confessions, there's no place like home and keep clicking your heels or come up and drop money right at the pastor's feet. And all of these things we're going to do is somehow going to still move, as I've heard in the church, the hand of God. Not move me to his hand, but move his hand to me. I started to realize we were manipulating God. And then trying to confess scriptures thinking we could shame God into doing what we want him to do. No, if you're supposed to open up, I pay my tithe. He's supposed to open the windows to heaven and pour me out a blessing that I have room to receive. So then your tithe wasn't from your heart. Your tithe was an exchange that you created that now obligates God to do something for you the way you think he should do it. And if we be very truthful, we've developed a transactional relationship with God that's void of his spirit. Somebody say, free me, Lord. So when I came to the realization that worship was a surrender of that which is most dear to me in my heart to God. And you know, there's a place in the New Testament where it says, whoever keeps his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall gain not only that back, but eternal life to come. I start to come to a realization that real worship is about surrendering and then receiving from him. So the scripture I've been living on for the past month now is Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit them to him, and he will bring them to pass. But the very first verse says, don't be envious of those who prosper in their wickedness. So to go to your thing, we say, this person's prospering, that person's prospering, but you don't know how they prospered, and you don't know if they're prospering. You ever followed them home? Right? You don't know what's going on in the house. I've been in enough churches, big churches, to watch people fight from the car to the door. Ain't no peace in their house. The kids are in the back seat crying. They got wiping the tears off their face. And mommy and daddy and fought and cussed all the way to church. Now they cleaning them up just before they get them out the car so they can get their holy face on. And then they'll say to the kids, don't you embarrass me out here now. And a lot of times they're the deacons and the bishops and the ushers and the... Because we've learned in church to put on a mask, but not lay down our lives. We give God what we think he should have, and we keep the rest for ourselves. We negotiate with God on these very unfair terms. Mike, you would use the word dregs. It's in so many ways that we do that. I'll surrender to God my lack, but I won't give him my pride. I won't surrender my arrogance at all, because after all, that's kept me all these years. I'm sorry if you were expecting this to be a little more jolly. We may get there somewhere through the course of the message, but for right now, we need a foundation. Hallelujah. So, we understood worship to be a surrender through this message. First time we saw it in the New Testament was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The word worship shows up in Matthew 2. How many of you remember what that verse is? Uh-huh. And what did they say? That they were going to go find the Savior that they may worship him. So, again, they were leaving what they knew to go find what they needed. No, you didn't catch me. There's a surrendering of your life again. I won't go through a whole Hebrew and Greek of it again because we've done it a million times. So let's move on. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 21 to 28, focusing on verse 22, he says to them, you worship, but you know not what. And he was talking to them about their religious concept of worship. Your worship from a pious place. Your worship from a self-righteous place. You don't really understand what you worship, but you do worship. But you don't understand what you're worshiping and why you worship. And I said, Paul is talking about the church today. I love me some Jesus. Can't anybody tell me I ain't got Jesus? It's this real self-righteous, pious perception of what worship is based on what you decided to define it as in your own self. It requires nothing really of you but to show up to a service and get involved with the fast and slow songs. And then fight your way back to your car home. So, we moved into praise. And the first time we see the word praise is in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. And it just amazed me when I did this study that the word didn't show up until so late in the word. We went over that last week, and that's the word yada spelled with an H. Then we went to Matthew 21:16, and this is where we left off. And at this place, Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Now, I'm there right now in the King James. This is when they put Jesus on the, let me make sure I have the right story. No, this is when Jesus went into the temple and cast the money changers out. Different times. It's not the coming in on the donkey. This is when Jesus went to temple and began to whip them and chase them out. He said, you of course, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Now, listen to me close. You ready? When Jesus makes the statement, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have changed it to the den to a den of thieves. The word prayer used there, I'm going to do my best to pronounce it, proyoske. The Greek word 4336. You ready for this? Prayer is equated to the word worship. Listen close. Prayer and worship, prayer and worship are synonyms, not praise and worship. Stay with me. Prayer and worship are synonyms, not praise and worship. And prayer is, ready? To address God. How do you address God? You know, we say hallelujah, we say glory, we say the things that we learn in church. But a real address to somebody is personal, not informal. Let me make sure I understand this. I go to churches and people come ask me to speak. And you can tell the people who've trained versus the people like me who are not so trained. I'm not as church etiquette as I should be. But I'm thankful that I'm not. So you get these people, they come up, and before they speak, they have the line. You've probably heard it and never paid attention to it. They say it, and you know there's no heart in it, but they've rehearsed it. First of all, I want to give honor and glory and praise to God. I want to give honor to the pastor and his beautiful wife, right? It's the lines, right? I'm like, you're all were led by the Spirit to say the same exact thing. You know, I got to acknowledge God. And then I got to acknowledge the pastor and his beautiful wife, whether she's beautiful or not. Still got to say it. All honor to all the bishops and deacons, blah, blah, blah. And now here goes my spiel. Now, if your connection or relationship to God is similar to that, when you address God, if you have your hallelujahs and praise, and there's people that I pray with them, and I can tell, they're praying the same thing all the time. I have to say, okay, stop. The people that really amaze me when you pray with them, Christians, some of you right here listening to the sound of my voice are those people. We get together for prayer, and you don't shut up. God don't have a place to say nothing. And God, I just want to thank you for this, God. And I know you're going to make a way. And God, and by the way, and in my shoe, God, help me find. And God, and my sister, my cousin, my brother, my sister. And God, and just all our needs. And Father God, and we know, Lord God, all your wisdom. And we thank you, God, for your wisdom in all the things we do. And Lord, we surrender to you in all the things. And by the way, God, I can't find my puppy. And Lord, and they just on and on and on. I'm like, when does God have any input in this prayer? You didn't even pause after the first list. Did they hear God say, no, I'm not doing that? And then you had an amen. Next, go ahead, you go. You next, brother. No, not even a transition between it. Especially you get a prayer circle of people like that. Then it becomes, I got to top his prayer now. Oh, God, the children in Ethiopia. You don't care about the children in Ethiopia. You know, doggone well, you ain't never prayed about the children in Ethiopia before in your life. You now in a circle, and now you're trying to impress somebody. And so it's as informal as praise and honor to God and the pastor and his beautiful wife. It has no meaning to you. Therefore, it has no meaning to God. Let me say it again. It has no meaning to you. Therefore, it has no meaning to God. Jesus said, you think that you are heard by your many words. But when you pray, go in your prayer closet, speak to God in secret, and he will bless you openly. I'm not interested in you wearing your, what is it called, phylacteries and in public speaking many words to impress people. You have your result. When people go, ooh, that person really can pray. That's your reward. That's your answer. That's all you get. God's not impressed. People come and they say, you know, I've been a bishop for 15 years, and I work with this and that, and I work with this and that and the other. And when they finish, I always say, I'm not impressed. Thank you for sharing, but I'm not impressed. Oh, I've made some real friends doing that. I'm not impressed. I wasn't trying to impress you. You just sat there and you just read me your whole list. I'm supposed to react to that in some kind of way. I think the reaction you're looking for is, ooh, wow. I respect what you've done, but I'm not impressed. He said, don't be impressed about that, but rather be impressed that your name is written in the Lamb's books of life. Don't get caught up in all of this stuff. Because surely you came in the world naked, and naked you shall leave. Nothing that you try to accomplish in this world is going with you. I'm going to go down a little dangerous road right here. Bill Cosby. Not dissing him at all. My prayer from beginning to end is that if it's true, justice be served. But here's my thing. People are upset because of all of his accomplishments and all the good he's done. And he's done a lot of good. They're saying they're trying to take all of that away from him because of the wrong he's done, and that ain't right. Let's just say we believe he did any of this. That is right. Because the way this world is set up and geared, you're judged by your wrong harder than you're judged by your right. Number one. Number two, if he did what they said he did, stay with me. When he stands before the throne of God for judgment, do you think God's going to say, well, we're going to ignore that and we're going to focus on your statue at Disney? So we can't try to have an impersonal relationship with God that's based on what we do on this earth that's good, void of what we neglect. I don't think anybody in this room did what he's accused of. But what you did that was wrong is just as heinous in the time of judgment. If Christ's blood don't cover you. So it ceases to be about what you did but what your relationship is. Come on, catch my point. It ceases to be about what you accomplished and how many wonderful things you did, but what your relationship is. Is that true? Okay, then let me ask you, if you agree with me that that's true, then why is the church so focused on what we do and how we pray and what words we say less than we are on our relationship with God? That nobody sees but God and me. Why do we judge whether we're successful or not, me included, based on what people look at us and say rather than what God is saying about us? To us. I don't care how many churches acknowledge me and how many people give me awards and anything else for greatness if my walk with God is not right. I didn't say perfect, I said right. Worship is prayer, according to this, and if that's so, then my prayer is a continual sacrifice of something. If prayer and worship are synonyms, then my prayer is a continual laying down of something. Don't look at him. And if you come in that late again, you sit in the back. If prayer and worship are the same, then my prayer should be a continuing sacrifice or laying down of something. See, the enemy tried to distract you for a minute so you wouldn't hear that line clearly. That means when I pray, I should be consistently surrendering something of myself. I should have an Isaac in every prayer. And we know that's not what it is. It's a request. A list of things I need. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. God, if you love me, give me this. And sometimes we get dumb enough saying, I will never ask you for anything again. And God knows that's a lie. He knows that's a lie. He knows. As soon as that is manifested, before that's even manifested, you're on to the next thing. I'm not saying that's a bad or evil thing. I'm just talking about our focus, babies. I'm not saying you're evil, dirty, burning in hell children. I'm saying that we got some things out of balance that we need to straighten out. Can we agree? Can we agree? So that's what I'm talking about. I'm really just talking about, you know, the things that religion has taught us that has robbed us of the truth that makes you free. And the scripture is clear. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Well, here's the problem. A lot of us know more religion than we know truth. So as I'm reading this stuff to you, as Paul, not saying that I've accomplished or I've established these things, but this thing I do, I press forward to the mark of the high calling. I'm trying to work my way through this just like you are. I'm being mindful now when I pray not to come with my Christmas list. I've come before God saying, God, these are desires, but what do you need from me? Listen to me close. Does anybody in this room feel like you've been praying for something consistently and still just have not seemed to be able to get the answer? Let me see your hands. It's just something, anything, something in your life. You're like, there's at least something that, yeah, I'm always still kind of like, God, I don't know. It's good. It's a good number. It's a good amount. I could put my hand up on that too. I had to come to the realization that my pursuit of it was more about me seeking and less about me surrendering. That make sense? I had to come to the realization that, God, I keep asking you over and over and over, but I've not yet asked you what is required of me for me to reach that height. What weight do I need to lay down that I can climb higher? Again, it may not be what you consider a sinful thing. God spoke to me this morning. I won't go into details. But he showed, I had a vision or a dream of somebody who hurt me really bad dying. And I woke up and I was indifferent. I was like, I wouldn't wish it on them, but hey. And God said, I need that from you. He said, for worship today, I need that heart changed. I tell you, I tell on myself. Somebody hurt you too. And you feel some kind of way. And God said to me, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just talking about me today. This ain't got nothing, because I know none of you have those issues. Ain't nobody got you so upset that you don't care if they die. And nobody, that didn't happen to you. But I have a few people that I feel that way about. God, do the earth a favor. See, you don't want to say it, but you know you feel it. I ain't going to ask for it, but if it happened, it wasn't me. Hallelujah. The Lord had a plan. You know, come on. Come on. Just a little bit. Maybe not. You don't want them dead, but just a little pain. That's a little pain. All of that has to be surrendered. All of that has to be surrendered. And God said to me, I require that of you. And I said, ready? God, I don't have the ability to give that. I lack the ability to surrender that. I say yes with my mouth to what you're charging me, but I lack in myself the ability to lay that down. And it may be seek him, worship, in a different kind of way. I had to surrender a part of myself that I don't even know how to surrender. Imagine how it had to be for Abraham to go up there to sacrifice his son. That's a surrender that God had to put in him. That's not something he could have just naturally as a human being done. It's not even recorded in the scripture that he fought with God about it. I immediately realized there was a weight in me that needed to go. And I've wrestled with it literally all morning. I said, God, you got to help a brother out before I get down here and preach, because I don't want to preach with this weight on me, but right now I feel nasty because you just revealed something to me about me. And now you want me to go preach. You understand what I'm saying? You want me to go preach where I'm feeling this conviction on me like this. I don't like this. I want to feel good when I preach. God said, go ahead and preach and you'll feel good. Go let the people know, because somebody in the room is going through exactly what you're going through. Come on, somebody make me feel better. Anybody other than me dealing with something like that? Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your honesty. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? But that's why I come up here and I tell you the truth. You understand? I come and I tell you the truth, because I don't want to come up here and portray some fake pastor that act like he understand all the scripture and I got something to teach you. I'm learning it. So now we're going to pray for each other that we all be free from it. Hallelujah. So let's bring it home. God is good. Is God good? He's good, man. The next time we see the word praise, and I love this. Not that I didn't love the other stuff, but the other stuff was more biting. This one was more like, yes. Luke chapter 1, go there. Let's bring this home. Let me know when you're there. Well, for now, I'll tell you where to go. I don't want you to get ahead of me. You're there. Now, The word in Luke is Greek, yologeo is the best way I could pronounce it. Go to verse 6. No, let's go to verse 64. There's a lot of verses in there. It's almost like Psalms. He got some verses in there. And he opened his mouth immediately, and his tongue loosened, and he spake, and he praised God. Who knows what this story is about? One, and he opened his mouth. His name is John, he spoke. Let's go back one. And he asked him for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled awe, and his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. Again, no reference to fast music. Now, this story, before I break down the word, is powerful. Powerful story. Powerful story. Because, you ready for this? I'm about to set you up. You ready? So the first time I see praise, it has to do with an old man having a child. I mean worship. Now here we see praise, and it's wrapping up the first time you see it in the New Testament about an old man having a child. Okay, I don't know if that's just worked out that way, but it's deep because the stories are so similar. God comes to an old man with a barren wife and says, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham says, can't be, never has happened, never will happen. My wife is barren. I'm old. Not only that, I ain't trying to have no kids right now. We done lived a long life without. We done got used to being the scourge, and we just good with it. See, you might catch that later. Because a barren woman back then was considered a scourge. You couldn't have babies, and you could have a bunch of them. Something was wrong with you. Everybody looked at you like God cursed you. They looked at you that way. So this woman didn't have a baby, and going back to Sarah, and God spoke this word, she's going to have a baby. Abraham said, no, it can't happen. Yes, it can't. No, it can't, God. And you know how God would do? Okay. Okay. When you agree with me and my word, it'll happen. That's what people say. It took God's timing. Nope, it took Abraham long time to line up with God's word. And according to the calculations that I've done, it was 22 years. Somewhere in the 22 years, 10 years in, he said, I got an idea, so God will stop bothering me about this baby. I'm going to help him out. I'm going to go knock somebody else up, my wife's handmaiden, and then that's going to be the baby. But that ain't the first time he did that. That's the first time he did it with another woman, but that's not the first time he did it. When God first called him, he said, nah, let me take Lot with me. He'll be my seed. So he'd been trying to manipulate the plan of God from the start. He was trying to tell God what to do straight out the back. So you understand, Abraham had an issue that some of us have. Maybe not many, but some of us. It's called being a control freak. Abraham had this control freak thing, and he thought he could tell God the best way to handle his deals. You know, some of us could relate. God spoke the word to him, and then he said to God, now I know how you can make that happen. Speak to my rich uncle and tell him to do that for me. God, like, I ain't said nothing about your uncle. I'm talking to you. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. No? We don't try to do that with God? God tell us what he want, and then we tell him, I know how you can make that real easy, God. I got a plan, and you stick with that plan. Abraham stuck with that plan. My wife ain't having no baby, God. Come on, seriously. I know you God, but you can't know everything. She Barrett. And he kept that position for 10 years. Then he decided to help God out one more time. He's going to go ahead and do this thing and with Hagar. And now that blew up in his face. God said, nope. Thanks for your help. But no thanks. It's going to come through the wife that I said. And he still debated back and forth with God. And the scripture records that Ishmael is 12. Once he finally gets with God and God puts him to sleep and cuts covenant with him by walking to the animals, through the sacrifice. And then his wife winds up pregnant when he stopped fighting with God and let God do what God could do. But here's what we got to think about. And I hate bringing up this side of the story, but it really is. Ishmael is the seed of Abraham's desire to control God in the circumstances. Ishmael is the seed of him trying to walk in impatience and not faith. Ishmael fights the seed to this day. The nation of the Muslims come from Ishmael. That's right. That's right. And the Muslims will tell you in a minute that their father is Abraham. They are brothers. The Jews and the Muslims are half brothers. And whenever I talk to one of them and they say something about the other, I'm saying, but that's your brother, though. They don't want to hear that. That's your brother. Your father's Abraham, right? Okay. That's your brother. And they fight for that one little speck of land, daddy's birthright. Muslims have way more nation. But understand it. It's prophetic. It doesn't go against it. When Hagar went out into the woods and prayed for the rocks to fall on her and her son and crush them, her and Ishmael, God said, no. Your son will be a great nation. But his heels will be against every nation. Every nation's heels will be against him. Is that not them? There it is. So some of us walk around with some Ishmaels kicking against our Isaacs because of our impatience, because of our manipulation, because of us trying to make God do what God do our way. So before you create any more Ishmaels, you might want to listen to what I'm saying today. I created enough of them. I don't want to create any more. Now, this 21, 22 or more years of him doing what he does, we come to the same situation in our New Testament understanding, but now it's different. Because the scriptures are following the timeline perfectly. And God says to Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. Your wife and you're going to have a kid. And he says the same thing that his boy said. I don't know what scriptures he read. I don't know if he read the Bibles that they had then or the scrolls. He didn't see that he was doing exactly what Abraham did. He said, how can that be? My wife is old and barren, and I'm an old man. But this is my take on it. Agree or disagree, you're welcome to do so. God's on the timetable now. He ain't got time to wait for Zechariah to line up. Jesus' birth is coming up real, need to be happening soon. And John the Baptist need to be in place. So what did he do? Shut that mouth. See, that's what God need to do for a lot of us right here. And we need a Zechariah experience. Just shut it. If you ain't going to say the right thing, I'm just going to close your mouth so you don't say nothing. I can't get you to confess wrong if you can't talk. And he have time to learn sign language. So just, that's it, done. Your wife's having a baby, shut up. My word was last. Nah, 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 nah. She's having a baby. And she got pregnant. And God still kept his mouth shut. I don't want you to say, okay, I don't want you to have a miscarriage. You need to be careful now. You know you're old. He didn't want nothing. It can't be. She can't be. Are you sure she's pregnant? You sure it ain't a tumor? You know, he wouldn't want him saying nothing. Just close it. Just shut his mouth. When the baby was born, she said, what's his name? They said, what's his name? She said, John. They said, No. No, that's not how we do it. Firstborn got to be named after daddy. His name's Zachariah. His name is Zach. Junior. Zach Junior. No, his name is John. Looked at the father. Okay, we know you can't talk. Signal something. What's his name? Father said, give me the pen. If he had wrote Zach, his hands would have froze up. He wrote John, and his mouth opened, and he praised. Now, powerful, powerful, because this word praise, whew, you ready? Man, I love this. This word praise, You ready? It says to praise, to celebrate with praise is to evoke blessings. To consecrate a thing with solemn prayer. Let me read that again. To consecrate a thing with solemn prayer. To ask God's blessing on a thing. Did it sound like what we've been calling praise? This ain't fast music. To pronounce a consecration blessing on of God. To prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on, the favor of God, bless. Let me just tell you, and let me try to just, with the time we got left, try to squeeze that all together. So once again, we see in praise, there's consecration. There's a surrendering or a dedication of the thing to God. It's that the final phrase that hit me was to make happy, to bestow blessings on, or the favor of God, to speak well of, to bless something, bless the praise is to speak well of. To bless something by the words of your mouth, to speak life to something is praise. Not jumping around and shouting and crying. But to speak life to your situation, let me see if I can make you understand. A lot of our things have not manifested in our life because we haven't used praise correctly. You should be speaking to the thing God has given you. Be it a child or whatever it is. And I was tell people all the time that's been around me long enough, don't speak stuff over your kids that's negative. I would tell people all the time, don't say that you're so bad and you're so hard-headed and you know what, he a little slow. Well, you know, they say he got ADDEFG, you know. Listen, don't speak that stuff over your children, your grandchildren. Don't speak that stuff. That's the opposite of praise. That's death. You're speaking it, and the power's in it. To bless something is to speak something good over. When you say, God bless me, what you usually mean is make the thing that I'm believing for come to pass. And that's not the definition of bless. The definition of bless is to speak well over. So when you say, God bless this, what you're saying is, God speak good about this thing. And if God speaks good about it, it'll come to pass. But here's the thing. God's not going to speak against something that's contrary to what he's decided to speak to. So asking God to bless something or to speak something that you want him to speak is not going to happen. So again, why don't I line up with him and sacrifice it and lay it down so he can speak? When God said to me, I need that from you today, I said, God, I don't have that to give. But I need to surrender to you so that you can fill me with what I need. Because watch this, Philippians 2:13. Not in your own strength, but it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And I have a right to say, God, nothing in me agrees but my heart to surrender. My heart agrees to surrender. And once that happens, then you work through me. And then all of a sudden, there's a manifestation of that truth. That's not because I'm such a good Christian and I go to church and I pay my tithes and I sing my praise and worship songs. But because I'm seeking every day to be crucified with him. That's what the scripture talks about. To be surrendered, to put to death every and anything in me that goes against your plan for me. Well, I'm just so upset about that. Okay, well, you upset? You good? You want to put that to death too? Because you need to. Because you being upset about it ain't going to make you speak nothing but negative about it. And as long as you're speaking negative about it, you're going to have the manifestation of your mouth. And I'm learning this. There's things that frustrate me. And I want to speak what I feel about it. And God says to me, you can. But you know life is death is in the power of your tongue. And those indulgent shall eat the fruit thereof. Nothing good I can say about it. Okay, fine. Then surrender to me and let me tell you what you should say about it. But you have to die to it. I got a strong opinion about it, but you got to die to it. I feel real strong about it. I've been pursuing this my whole life, but you have to die to it. And the worst thing we do is when we try to say to God, God, I know God gave me this dream. He gave me this vision. And I'm not going to let nobody tell me what I can and can't do. Because, okay, well, it's yours when you're talking like that. That ain't God. The fact that you got to say it like that with that kind of hurt and misery and pain and frustration, that ain't God. He may have given it to you, but you definitely did not commit it to him so that he could bring it to pass. I'm looking straight like over there. I'm looking at nobody. I'm looking right straight over there. So I'm saying, smoke detector. We should not be that emotionally attached to even the things God gave us. Let me say that one more time. I didn't get enough. That's right. So that. We should not be emotionally attached to even the thing God gave us. Because if you kicking and screaming and fighting to make it work and it's not, then it's not God's, it's yours. And we already proved what you can do with it. So let's wrap this up here. Everything that praise and worship explains comes back to one thing. Worship is a total surrender and a laying down of the most valuable thing in your life to God. Praise comes out of a life of worship. So now you speak right. You speak well of the thing. You speak in line with God because you already surrendered to God. And then everything that you have, you're surrendering. And everything that you surrender, God increases. A seed is not planted in the ground, can't multiply. A lot of us are living today. Listen to me. Some barely living, some living pretty good. But a lot of us are living today off of the fact that we understand enough about the tithe that we don't want to mess up the tithe and mess up our blessing. You thank God that the church has learned that much. That the ones who've learned. You know, you still got the thieves in the house. But I'm talking about the people who have figured it out like, I talk about my daughter all the time. She'll see it. She'll know. She in so many ways, she won't live right. Shacking up and everything. But she don't play with her tithe. She like, I don't mess with that. My money get messed up fast. She have it automatically withdrawn. Or she have my wife taking it out weekly. And my wife missed a week or two. And she called her talking about, did you not take my tithe? You need to take my tithe. My money getting messed up. I need my tithe taken out. She understood. She understand enough about that. and faith in that to understand. And I'm like, okay, but everything else is screwed up, though. Like, don't you want to surrender all of it? Tithe all of it, your whole life. Your opinions, your point of views, your feelings. Tithe all of that. Listen, if you can't God, give God all of it, give him at least a tenth. Give him some of your pride. Let him work with something. That's not biblical, I know, but let's get you started at least. The thing is this. Once we surrender, God takes charge. Come on. It's not a one time, yeah, I surrendered all to God. Yeah, but I guarantee you, before you left the prayer room, you snuck in the drawer and took half of it back. Listen. It's a practice. It's not I surrendered my whole life to God. Went back in 1965. Yeah, if that's the last time you did it, you got all of that back. That's a constant maintenance. Because that flesh fights to be king. The flesh is enmity against the Spirit of God. And it fights. As long as you're living in that flesh is fighting to take control. I ain't got to make you even raise your hands. You're no doggone well, I'm telling the truth. We all got to tame that thing. And Bible says, and bind every thought that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God and lead it away captive. That's a process that happens every day. It ain't just one prisoner. You got a bunch. And you got to lock them up. And they get out, you got to put them back in. You die daily, the scripture says. Daily, you got to lay that life down. And you know how you know the parts of your life that's not laid down? For those you here who still in denial, that thing that you treasure the most that you don't want nobody saying nothing about. That opinion you have that you feel so strong about, even if everybody else in the world disagree with it. That point, self-righteous point of view of yourself that is more Christian than anybody else you know around you. All that got to lay down. When I went from poverty and God began to prosper me, I began to think that I knew more about prosperity than anybody who wasn't prospering. That's because you ain't surrendered to God like me. If you knew what I knew. And God said, okay. He let it happen, go on for a couple of years. Then he was like, okay, enough of that. A lot of your deliverance is my grace. Don't get too cocky. You don't know everything. You only know what I tell you. So now when people come to me and they want to talk to me about investments, so how did you do this? And I say to them, I just trusted the Lord. Nah, come on, you knew something. You had to study. No, you're not going to get me and myself in trouble again. I'm just telling you right now, I don't know half of what I did. I just did what he said and it worked. Don't ask me. I don't know. I don't know how to read the ticker tape in the Wall Street Journal and none of that stuff. I know how to listen and obey, and half the time I'm doing it, you know, fighting all the way, like, God, come on, I can't be putting my... But when I obey him and I surrender it, I say, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have this money. So if this is what you want me to do, and if this is the situation it may put me in, I'm going to be put in that situation being obedient to you. I don't like getting excited about stuff. I like hearing. Amen. I like hearing. I like stopping. I like listening. I like being still. Well, I need you to make a decision right away. Then we're not going to do business together. If I got to decide right now, then we can't work together. If I'm say to you, I don't care what your belief is, I need to go pray about this. Whatever term you want to use, higher power, solar energy, whatever it is you use, I need to go do that. And if that's a problem for you, we can't do business. It's just that simple. I have to do that. I have to know that it's surrendered. And sometimes I have to wait long enough till every bit of emotional excitement is gone from my choice. Are you listening to me? Sometimes I have to, because once you set your mind to something, I know I should be done, but just listen to me. I just want to help you. I really do. Think about something you decided you wanted to buy. Think about it. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be anything, a piece of jewelry. And you decided it. And all of a sudden, you get this attachment to it that if you go online and see bad reviews, they don't know what they're talking about. Because in your mind, you've committed to it in such a way emotionally that you can't even hear truth. I don't care what they say. That car is not better than the Chevrolet. No, it's not. The Chevrolet is the best car. I saw the commercial, and they had the award sitting right there in the commercial. They got car of the year 5 years in a row. I don't care what nobody say. That's the one. And your mind and your heart is set on it. The presentation was so good that now you are emotionally attached to it, and you can't see truth even if God lay it right in front of your face. And it's a dangerous place to be. So I've had to walk away from deals that I got really excited about, was really ready to do, because I had to wait. Yeah, everything in me wants to do it. But there's just something in me that's nagging me. And it's not loud, but it's not right. It's just there's a lack of peace somewhere. But if I don't do it right now, I might miss the boat. Maybe you need to miss that boat. Because it may be a good situation, but maybe it ain't your situation. You may need to just wait a minute and wait another minute. But I just feel like I just need to react. I need to say something. That's the time you need to not say nothing. No, I need to let them know today. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe not. Wait a few more days. And if they die before you say it, then you know it didn't need to be said. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be real. That need in us to make sure we express ourselves, apart from it being surrendered and put up on the altar, is the thing that gets us in more trouble than anything else in the world, and we know it's true. Am I telling the truth? So sometime in our life, we have to come to the place where we realize it's really not so much about me being right. It's about God being right through me. And last thing I'll say, there are things I stepped out in by faith and I put my whole heart and commitment to it and went all out in it. And when God answered, it had nothing to do with the thing I was standing on. So I spent years of putting my faith on something, and God brought something from a whole different direction. He had no intention of ever blessing that, but it's what I wanted. And as I said in the beginning, God will not be shamed or bullied into doing what you want to do. And I've had situations where people came to me insisting that they want to marry somebody. There's only two times that there's times God had me say straight out, no, I'm not doing it. But it's two times God said, go ahead, let them have it. I said, all right, I know where it's going to go. Well, okay. And it went that way. Well, why would God give it to me? The same reason he let Balaam ride that donkey. Knowing that there was an angel in the road with a sword ready to take his head off. And the donkey had more insight and sense than the prophet of God did. He could see the angel on the road with the sword and stop trying to turn the other way. He whipping the donkey. Get on over there so I can get my head cut off. Donkey was like, well, you can get off and walk that way. But listen, you can be such an idiot in spiritual things, calling yourself mighty men and women of God. God had to give the donkey vocal cords for this idiot to hear. The donkey said, why are you whipping me? I'm trying to save you. Instead of jumping off the donkey going, oh my God, the donkey spoke. He argued back with the donkey. I'm so mad I could kill you right now. So spiritually dense to the move of God, moved by what he wanted to do, that God had given him a direct answer through an animal speaking, and he still didn't have the sense to go, whoa. What say ye, Lord? Donkey speaking. That's not normal. We can be like that. That a jackass has more sense than us. Got people walking around the street that make more sense out of decisions than you can, because your decisions are emotionally driven, because your life is not surrendered to God. So let's end it right here. Praise and worship is not songs. It's not a feeling and emotion that you feel when you hear songs. It's not how deeply you get into the songs when you hear the songs. It's not the fact that tears ran down your face when they played that soul song about, no matter how hard it is, I know God will make me, help me get through. That's not, you know, that's still about you. If I'm surrendered, I don't have to go through a bunch of hell that the devil lays out for me to go through. Then God testing you to see what you can bear. God doesn't have to do anything to see what you can do. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. It's you not seeing what God is doing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus said. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You got a life full of burdens. It's not God. It's not Jesus. It's you. Your life is unsurrendered and your heart is unsurrendered. And as a result, you are suffering the consequences of your own spiritual arrogance. Stand with me. So we finished this message finally. We're at a moment of decision. What do we do going forward? How far do we want to go? How much are we willing to lay down? You don't have to listen to what I say. You can continue to do what you do. If the life you have is working for you, I'm fine with it. Don't change my life at all. My job is to deliver the mail. How many of you bear witness with the words you heard today? How many of you believe today that this is the change for you? You are surrendering your life to receive everything God has for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we don't know everything, but we desire to know. And we want to continually go from glory to glory. So we come before the altar and we lay this flesh down. We lay this pride down. We lay these opinions down. We lay our will before you for real. And we say, Father, have your way. And as I'm praying, feel free to talk to God about what's on your heart. Father, we come to you and we just in one mind and one heart, we come to you unified. You said, the two or more gathered, you are in the midst of us. So we come before you today and we surrender all the things before you that is the sins that's easily beset us, the things that have kept us out of your will and out of your way. We don't want to be in the way of what you're doing anymore in our lives. We really want to be clear. So we come before you today and we say, Father, meet us where we are. Work in us to will and do your good pleasure. Show us, Father God, the sins that have easily beset us and help us get on the path. Your word says six things you hate, yea, seven you despise, and you said pride falls right on the top of the list. Lying tongue, pride. Right there, we surrender to you, Father. We don't want to lie to ourselves. We don't want to lie to you, and we do not want to operate out of pride. Pride comes before destruction, and we don't want it. So we surrender to you. Everything that we claim and hold dear to, even the things we know you gave us, we give it back to you, not give it back to you so you can do what we want. Give it back to you totally, saying you can have it and never give it back to us again if you want. Your call. We trust you. Let me say that one more time. Not we give it back to you, Lord, so that you can now do what we want you to do. We give it back to you to the degree that if you decide that you never want us to have it again, we'll walk away and forget about it. We trust you and we thank you in this season. And we bless your name that you are working in us and we shall achieve what you've called us to. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we praise you and we give you thanks. Amen and amen. If you receive something, just talk to the Lord a minute.